It's a common sight, don't you think? Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Common sight for on TV now. As you watch the news and you see groups of scientists and physicians all gathered together around our leaders or in our country. And it's like the question is asked. It's like, okay, you take the answer. It's like, I don't know. What do you think? It's like, well, okay, let me just talk. Talk. And basically, they're trying to figure it out too. There are things that we don't understand. Let's just say it. We just don't know. We don't understand. So Solomon, here, toward the end of Proverbs, he mentions four things he doesn't understand. In fact, he says, here are four things that cause the earth to stand in awe. They cause the earth to be, actually the word he uses, disquieted. Proprverbs 30, verses 21 through 28. These are some things that actually cause the earth to quiver, to be afraid, to tremble, to shake. And he talks about four things which seem to be actually grossly inappropriate, intolerable to society. They actually upset the order of society and upset the structure of life on the earth. Here are four things that don't make sense. Now look at Proverbs 30, verse 22. The first thing he talks about is an unprincipled slave that's suddenly placed in a position of power. He says, here's a servant when he is reigneth. When he reigneth. This causes the earth to tremble. It's like fellas. Here's a guy at work that's unprincipled. He's lazy, doesn't show up on time. And all of a sudden, he's given a leadership position over you. You're on time and you have integrity. But now you have to answer to a servant which reigneth. Unprincipled servant. The second thing that Solomon mentions that causes the earth to tremble is what I would call a rude, ill-bred, pessimistic, foolish man who has no discernment. He could care less about God's point of view. And he unexpectedly comes into great wealth. That's what Solomon says. A fool when he's filled with meat. A fool is someone who could care less about God's point of view. How on earth can a guy like that come into great wealth? And the third thing he says that disquiets the earth is a girl, a young lady who is loud and indiscreet and immodest and obnoxious. And I would say belligerent, unsubmissive, bullheaded, opinionated, immoral. Somehow she tricks or fools a fella into marrying her. And as soon as the honeymoon and glamour wears off, he finds out that she's an ugly old witch. An odious woman is what Solomon says. Look at verse 23. An odious woman when she's married. He's quite taken aback by this. How on earth is it at all possible for a man, a sharp guy, to marry an odious woman? And for that, the earth is disquieted. Now, the fourth thing. The handmaid that's heir to her mistress. Verse 23, it's a wealthy woman. Here she is. She's about to die. And she's got all these family people that love her. And here she circumvents or bypasses all of her family members and wills all of her wealth to a wrong person, her slave. He said, for that the earth is disquieted. These things just don't make sense, Solomon says. Then he goes on in the passage. He gives us four little things that teach us wisdom. We'll not spend a lot of time in that. Verse 25, ants. He teaches us all about government, he says. Verse 26, conies, which are like badgers. We saw a lot of those in Israel. They teach us about grace. And then locusts, they teach us about transformation and community. And verse 28, spiders. They teach us about glory, diligence, creativity. Now you look at passages like this and you understand that God delights in taking little things, little people, and using them for His glory. Little seeds of faith, mustard seed. Little money, the woman who gave everything, the two mites. Little food supplies, a little boy's lunch which fed thousands. A little coin that is in the mouth of a fish to pay taxes. A little small tax collector hiding in a sycamore tree. A little stone thrown by a little sling to a little forehead of a big giant. A little sparrow. Little hairs on your head. A little insignificant man. I would say he's the runt man of the runt family, of the runt tribe of Israel, the runt nation of Israel, where Jesus in the Old Testament says, you're a great, mighty man of valor, and you're going to lead this nation. Gideon! Runt things, little things, tiny things, big God. Now, you have your Bibles. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see how God looks at little things in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is the message to all who think they're smarter than everyone else. You ever been around someone like that? I mean, they've got doctorates and all kinds of things behind their name and written this. And so they kind of strut a little bit. I think they're a little bit wiser than everybody. By the way, not everybody like that is like that. And the thought is, if you pile up all of your knowledge, all these guys pull together all your knowledge and all of it into a brain pool and compare it with the least amount of God's knowledge, God's wisdom, you'll still come short. If you take all the strength in the world and consolidate all the strength of the world together, it will come far short of the least of God's strength. The foolishness of God is wiser than man. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Now look at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. He's talking to Christians. You see when God calls you to do something, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Wow, I don't know. Maybe Paul was thinking back to all the church members he's known through the years. Maybe all those who were influential and strong, men high ranking in society and great political leaders and men who were men of great intelligence and those who wielded authority and those who were high ranking. I don't know, maybe he's thinking about them compared to all those that didn't have all that, that were greatly used of God. British writer John Phillips. I love reading his commentaries. Let me give you a quote. He says, God has His own infallible ways of leveling man's pride. Isn't that true? He says, by and large, it's not the high and mighty who respond to the gospel call, but the weak and poor, the common people, those who live daily with the struggles and harsh realities of life. The wise and wealthy of the world usually have too great a stake in this world to want to pay the price of confessing Christ in the face of the world's scorn and rage. So true, so true. Now, look at verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He's chosen those with little learning, little position, little money, little power. And basically, the rich and famous look down their noses at them. And why has he chosen them? He says to confound the wise. And the confound the wise means to bring to shame, to make them realize how little and unimportant they really are in all of their pomp and all of their circumstance and all of their beauty before God. They're just little. Now read on, verse 27. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. A man says to me this morning, I won't mention Don Johnson. Don's up in his years. He's faithful, serving the Lord. He says, I go to sleep last night tired, and I'm just waking up tired. But you know, God is greatly using him in the ministry here at Woodside. It says, God's chosen the weak things of the world. Weak things are those things that don't have a lot of inherent strength. And why? To confound the things that are mighty, to put to shame things that are high-ranking and considered big shots in the world. And I mean, you think about the members of the Church of Corinth that Paul is writing to here. The members, those who taught the classes, the adult teachers, the staff, who were they? Slaves, poor men, basically those who worked hard with their hands, laborers. One writer said this, thus God selects his army for the future, and it reveals similarity with the cross, a picture of weakness and folly. But it will overcome the world. Look at verse 28. And base things of the world, base is low class, dishonorable, no family, descent, and despise, things which are despised. These are things that God's chosen that don't have any fame or fortune. And then he says things that are not. What is that? Well, that's the worst insult of all. How'd you like to be called a not? You're just a nothing. You're a non-entity. And in that culture, that was the worst thing you could say to somebody. You're a nothing. You know, and the thought is, you don't have any face. You don't even have any form. Who are you? Well, God's chosen people that are without face or form, things which are not. Why does God choose the base? Why does God choose the despised? Why does God choose the things that are not? Here he is. It says to bring to naught things that are, that to bring down to nothing the things which the world thinks are so high and mighty. One writer said it well. He says, God reveals the greatness of his power by demonstrating that it is the world's nobodies that are his somebodies. Then he gives some examples. He says, so it's been throughout history. Martin Luther was a miner's son. John Calvin was a cooper's son. Ulrich Zwingli was a shepherd's son. Philip Melanchthon, an armorer's son. John Knox was a plain Burgess son. Burgess is an Englishman's son. Moody was an uneducated shoe salesman, and William Carey was a cobbler. Look at the kind of people God's chosen to use through history to shake this world for Christ. Why? Look at verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. So that none of us can get an inflated view of our own self-worth. Hey, General Gideon. Yes, sir. You got 32,000 men, huh? Yes, sir. Thank you, General Gideon. Eventually, hey, Private Gideon. Yes, sir. You now got 300 soldiers. Yes, sir. Why? Why? This writer says so that Gideon would never be able to boast of having won the war with the Midianites. God had to reduce Gideon to Private Gideon in order to use him. So there's no peacocks in the Christian life. No hierarchy in Christian circles. And I think, yes, we ought to be imitators of godly men. And yes, we need to learn to show respect for authority. Yes, we need to learn to show deference to leaders, But all the glory needs to be given to God. Do I hear an amen in all the homes? In all the families? Amen. I like what J. Edgar Hoover said. He said, through many years of active public life and through observing many kinds of people, here's what he said. I have found that the strongest, most competent, and reliable man is the one who is first to admit his own inadequacy. It gets better. It says, contradictory though it may seem, he is strong because he's humble. And he always remembers that man is a creation of God. Interesting. Look at verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The thought is, it has become, verse 30, you turn the slide there. It's because of him, not you. It's because of the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, not you. You're willing for someone else to get the recognition, the applause, not you. It's that you have a feeling of inadequacy that, verse 31, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Jonathan Edwards said this. I love this. He said that resolved. He makes two resolutions. Resolve that all men should live for the glory of God. Resolve second that whether others do or not, I will. Hey, isn't that good? Dale Moody said, Dr. Bonar once said that he could tell when a Christian was growing. Here's how I know a Christian's growing spiritually. In proportion to his growing in grace, he would elevate his master and he would talk less of what he himself was doing and become smaller and smaller in his own esteem until, like the morning star, he faded away before the rising sun. So what? So what do we do about this? I'm not about done, so hang on. There are four things that cause the earth to be disquieted. Tremble. Stand in awe. There are four things which seem to be grossly inappropriate. Things that society doesn't tolerate. A servant when he reigns, a fool when he's filled with meat. An odious woman when she's married, a handmaid that's heir to her mistress. God delights in little things that teach us big lessons. Ants, conies, locusts, spiders, little things. Things we consider small and insignificant. God uses to accomplish great things. Little things, like a mustard seed faith. The widow, the boy's lunch, as I mentioned. Here, the fact that Jesus chose to change a world with 12 disciples. A little Jewish maid in the house of a Naaman. A small rudder in a ship like the tongue controls history. Hey, Moses, what's in your hand? A staff. Throw it down. A fresh jawbone of a donkey killed 1,000 men. A widow's pot. A donkey that speaks. Small, insignificant members of the body of Christ. A sparrow when it falls. Hairs on the head. Think about your hair for a minute. Some of you got a lot of hair. Some of you don't have any hair. Hair. Matthew 10, verse 30. Do you know the hairs of your head are numbered? The thought is, every single hair on your head is numbered. Individually, counted up, summed up. You know, this writer says on the average there are over 100,000 strands of hair on your head. If you're blonde, you have an average of about 140 strands of hair. 140,000. Brunettes, you have 108,000. If you're a redhead, you only have 90,000. And you know, your hair grows at a rate of about 6 inches a year. Do you know that? And every individual hair lasts for about 2 to 6 years before it falls out. It'll grow 1 to 3 feet before it grows out. And then another takes its place, hopefully. You know, 1 Corinthians 5:6 says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Proverbs 2:15, little foxes spoil the vine. Did you know there are little insects, little bugs, if you step into the water like the Amazon River, barefooted, shorts on, get down into the water, there are places where little bugs will jump into your body through private places. You can't hardly see them and come into your body and kill you. Little tiny bugs. Did you know places like Africa, I had one day, I leaned over, there was a little, what they call a kichi bug, I think, right here on the pulpit. Tiny little bug, red, little red bug, that can kill you. We found one on our soap in our room. Kichi bug. Tom Needham squished one. And happened to get a little bit on his finger, wiped his face like this, and it ate away his skin right there. Little bugs. Did you know that throughout history, little viruses have controlled the world? See where I'm headed? Let's talk about the little viruses. You ever heard of the rotavirus? I mean, in spite of the availability of treatments, nearly 215,000 children die every year from the rotavirus. 250,000. Let's talk about the rabies virus. You know, you get rabies, the mortality rate is about 99%. 99% chance you're going to die. Did you know nearly 17,400 people die from rabies every year in the world? Most of it from rabid dogs. HIV. That's responsible, it's a virus. That's responsible for an estimated 940,000 deaths every year. That's close to 1 million deaths every year from HIV. A little virus. Smallpox virus. During the time that it existed, it was believed to have killed 500 million people. Smallpox virus. Well, no longer a major threat. How about the influenza virus? Nearly 3 to 5 million cases of the flu are diagnosed worldwide, with an estimated 375,000 people die every year from the flu virus. Do you know that? How about the dengue virus? You ever hear of that? That's responsible for astounding 390 million infections every year worldwide. And this dengue virus has 5 different strands. It's spread by mosquitoes, predominantly found in Asia and Africa, the climate. Approximately 25,000 people die every year from dengue-based infections. How about Ebola? Ebola. Thousands and thousands of deaths. Very few deaths now. Now the coronavirus. Here's where we are today. This is what we're facing. Little things. Did you know the size of the coronavirus is 1.25 nanometers? Nanomillimeters? Look at some of these pictures. These are true pictures. That one, that's an airport. There's this gal decked out with her hazmat suit and, you know, high heels. Down on the bottom, got that doggo outfitted and the lady. I was looking close, you know, the dog's eyes are showing. So, you know, coronavirus can get the eyes of that dog. So if you got dogs or cats, that's what you need to do, taking them outside like that. I like the one on the far right, the bottom. It must be a choir class or something. Oh, maybe airport. gal, man, she's going to really be spared from coronavirus. What does it look like? This is the coronavirus up on top. A corona looks like a crown, but this is a cross section you see inside. This little virus, 1/1,000,000,000 of a yardstick in size, that's 2.8 million of these viruses will be found on an inch. 2.8 million. Now let's take it down to 1/8 of an inch. 1/8 of an inch, you have 350,000 coronaviruses. And they look like a soccer ball with spikes on it. And you know, this little virus has literally paralyzed the world. As Solomon says, it's caused the world to be disquieted, to quiver, to tremble, to shake. Why? It's dominated the news media, which in turn has dominated the thinking of millions of people. I mean, you listen to the news media for 15 minutes, you find out that everything's bad. I'm going to just talk about this for a few minutes. I mean, you look at the deaths, you talk with people. Don't talk to people. Don't. No more than 10 per room. Oh, with exceptions. Marijuana shops, no exception there. Liquor stores, you don't need to just have 10 or less. Oh, but shut down those churches. You go to Sam's Club, Costco, Home Depot. Well, let in over 100 at a time. Many of them without masks. Churches are threatened if you have more than 10 in a room. Now, the governor, our governor, has suggested on the phone, I don't think it's in writing or has not an order, that each room of 10 does not intermingle with the other rooms. I mean, I'm wondering about going to the bathroom entrances, parking lot. I'm wondering about those. To me, I'm just telling you frankly, and those of you out in the listening audience and across the nation watching, that's crossing the line with me and my First Amendment rights. I'll just let you know. This morning, there's a Lutheran church here where some friends of ours belong, soccer people, that is openly right now defying this order. And they've let it be known to the police that they're going to have between 100, 150 people this week. They've let the law enforcement know. They're telling people, consider bringing donuts and breakfast rolls. You can enjoy those with a Christian conversation outside the entry to our church. This is going on right now, this morning. And he says, quote, I'm quoting them, meanwhile, other protesters will be at the service inside praying for the end of this virus and the blessing of our leaders. I'm quoting. Says the Denver Events Office emphasized numerous times that we were free to exercise our First Amendment rights in this way and that the neighbors we were protesting because we wanted, with many others, to have churches open in full numbers, health care restored to those who need it, and the economy working again for those losing their jobs. This writer says, I told them if we were successful, we hoped to do this every week until the churches were open again. So I'm hopeful. Love in Christ. P.S. Et cetera, et cetera. But you got this little virus that's paralyzed the world. Paralyzed the world. You think about Colorado. I mean, worldwide, you've got 197,000, close to 200,000 people dead. I mean, 275,000 people die from the flu. In the United States of America, you got 52,000 people confirmed dead for this little virus. April, in fact, this morning, you've got 900 and some people dead in Colorado. All but 8 of the counties are, or 672 plus people dead in Colorado. That's of this morning. Actually, it's of 4 o'clock yesterday afternoon. And as of yet, no cure. Now, let me talk a little bit further about this little virus, little thing that's disquieted the earth. And I'm quoting different articles that can live in the air. It can be transmitted when someone coughs or stays So staying home is so important. The virus can live for 3 days on some surfaces. And we got to be vigilant, this person says, about what comes in the door. And next, take care not to bring the virus in by creating a coming home routine that everyone follows. Or everybody, when you come home, come through the same door, preferably one that's close to a sink. Put a sign on your door reminding those entering to remove their shoes, which have been on surfaces where people have coughed, sneezed, or spit. Make sure they wash their hands. Ask all visitors, hey, remove your shoes, wash your hands, keep your distance. When the cable guy comes in, don't get close. Stock the sink area with soap and paper, not cloth and towels. And while there, clean items you touch and carry, such as your keys, cell phone, wallet, purse, and purse handle. Some of these are great suggestions, by the way. If you're coming home after being in a high-risk environment, like a doctor's office or emergency room, remove your clothes. It's like, take your clothes off when you come in the door. And you put them straight in the washing room. Bypass the hamper, wash them with regular detergent, and take a shower right when you come in. When you're out, try not to touch your face until you've used hand sanitizer, wash your hands. Keep your car clean, on and on and on. Wash your hands 20 seconds using warm water. Disinfect all surfaces. What about this? Well, those great suggestions. A lot of it. But see what this little virus has done in our country? We're paranoid. I don't want the camera to pan out, but I don't see a lot of masks on people today. I'm just saying. It is what it is. This writer says, what God has used what he did not cause to arrest us, to grab us with our finitude. It means it's to grasp us with showing how limited we are. It's reminded us of our mortality by going to the grocery store and hoping the guy next to us does not sneeze on us. Humbled us in taking away mobility, workspace, and even toilet tissue. Stuck our nose in our dependence on systems we do not understand. And reminded us that we are sinners on our way to death. So what do we do? What do we have? Does it really help to say, hey, buddy, cheer up, man. Cheer up, smile. It's only going to get better. Smile. That's really going to help that guy. Can we as mortal creatures do that? Can I make something better eternally? Let me give you a statement. It's not the size of your faith, necessarily. Your faith may be the size of a virus or mustard seed. Just barely able to be measured. The hope is the object of your faith. It's like I can say to you, hey, just keep the faith. Keep the faith, baby. What faith? Faith in what? Faith has to have an object. You know, there's a carpenter that I really appreciate. Builds houses, builds furniture. He was a Baptist preacher, Edward Moat. It's his name. Yeah, he only wrote one song. Listen to the words. He says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, this next frame is a carpenter's frame. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. He recognized that no frame he could build could sustain him, not even the best and most appealing frame. But the only frame that could hold him up was to lean totally on Jesus' name. It means that I could put all my weight on Jesus. All my tiny faith. This writer says these are faith testing days. Faith may look tiny in the face of the present terror, yet faith the size of the virus leaning on the risen Lord Jesus Christ can move the mountain of mortality because of a hill called Calvary. And this writer says we are having to stay in our homes, but we triumph because he did not stay in the tomb. Glory. You know, spiders, lizards can get into palaces. But tiny faith can triumph in terrible times. Here's the challenge. We're not done. Turn to Matthew 17. Jesus talks about mustard seed faith twice in the scriptures. In the context of Matthew 17, the disciples could not cast out a demon from a young boy. Even though Jesus had told them, fellas, you've got authority over all demons. Matthew 10:1, he told them that. But they couldn't do it. So they came to Jesus and said, why couldn't we cast him out? Look what Jesus says, verse 20, Matthew 17. He says, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Grain of mustard seed. One of the smallest in amount and extent and significance. It's like 4/100th of an inch. That's a mustard seed. And he said, and nothing shall be impossible to you. There's such a thing as great faith. Matthew 8:10. He says in verse 21, Matthew 17, how be it? So he's saying that God will do the impossible based even on our little faith. Little faith is great faith. Then he says, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. There's a time when we go without eating in order to focus on prayer. Or a time when we say no to things of the flesh to give ourselves to prayer. So here's the promise. Turn to James chapter 1. Here's the promise. In this time of being ruled by a little tiny virus. Verse 5. James 1 verse 5. Here's for the group of guys looking at each other and say, I don't know, why don't you answer? I don't know, why don't you answer? Hey folks, there's hope. It's gonna get better, it's gonna get better. Let's look at this chart. Look at James 1 verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That shall be given unto all men liberally. So if any of you, that's any of you going through deep waters, Carl. Any of you going through deep waters, Klein family, Lewis family. If any of you are lacking wisdom, you don't understand God's purpose in all these trials, let him ask of God. If you're paralyzed, you're afraid to breathe, you heard a report that even the coronavirus can come through the plumbing pipes of your house. I heard that. You're without hope. You're paralyzed. You've got your hazmat suit on. You've got your dog all dressed in a hazmat, your cat. You go everywhere. You got a big bag over you, a big plastic bag. Goggles on your eyes. Here's what you do. Let him ask of God. If you're in the midst of a trial, you must pray. Ask of God. It doesn't say demand of God. It doesn't say give God a lecture on theology. The thought is, let him ask of God, have a teachable spirit. God's saying you're going to fall into various trials in your life, and listen, you must do something in the midst of that fire, in the midst of that pandemic. Ask of God. Ask God for wisdom. And he says he give it to all men liberally, generously. God's going to give you the answer. You've lost your business. You've lost your job. You can't get hold of the city on the phone. You can't visit them. Nobody answers your calls. God's going to give to you liberally, it says. The moment I come to God and ask for wisdom, he immediately, generously, without bargaining with me, will grant it. It says he upbraideth not. He's not going to insult me and belittle me. And it shall be given him. God's going to grant it. He'll answer your prayer. So what? So what? So what? Little things make a big difference. Men who are not big in their own sight. A sparrow, hair, tiny virus. Little grain of mustard seed. The thought is, The amount of faith needed to do great things is very small indeed. Speaking about the incalculable power of God when unleashed in the lives of those with true faith. So the point of this is this. This little unseen virus, 1.25 millimeters, it doesn't make sense. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You got something that will cure this? Well, not yet. Try this old malaria pill. That might help you. Well, yeah, it helps some. Just like the little unseen virus can bring a world to its knees, so can little faith bring a nation to God. Are you with me? Here it is. Let me just bring it all together. It does not make sense, but God delights in little faith. And little faith is great faith. Fasting and prayer, great revival. Hey, maybe we're on the wake of the third great awakening. Maybe God is getting ready to bring revival to this nation, to this world. Haven't we been praying for that? And God's brought a tiny little virus in to paralyze people, to cause the economy to tank, to cause people to die, to put people in hospitals, to cause people to say, God, I need you. So right now, the whole world is disquieted because of a little virus. Here's the challenge. Matthew 17, little faith, great faith, evidenced by prayer and fasting. Here's the promise. If you lack wisdom, you don't know what to do, ask of God, and God is so generous, he'll give to you liberally. He won't belittle you, he upbraideth not, and it shall be given you. Little faith. Ask of God for wisdom. Amen? Father, interesting so much how you have used little things to get our attention. Little things to cause great things to happen. Little people, because you get the glory. Oh, dear God, help us to humble ourselves as your children, as your people, as a nation, in communities, humble ourselves before you and cry out and say, Lord Jesus, we need your help. We need your help. You may be listening and you do not know the Lord Jesus. You're not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. Ed Lewis knew the Lord. On Monday, he contracted coronavirus. And by Tuesday night, he was in heaven. It hits fast, swift. How about you? Do you know the Lord? Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? Right now, with your head bowed, you can ask Jesus Christ into your heart and life. He died for your sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead. That little faith, you say, well, I just don't have enough faith. A little bit of faith. Faith in the fact that God loves you, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, he was buried, rose from the dead, that little faith that understands that you're not good enough to go to heaven, but Jesus can save you through his blood and the death on the cross. He died for your sins, he was buried, he rose from the dead. So right now, your head's bowed. You say, I don't know the Lord. Why don't you put your faith and trust in Jesus now? Let me help you direct your prayer. You pray this prayer, mean it. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe the penalty for my sin is death or hell. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. he was buried. He rose from the dead. So right now, in the best way I know how, I am turning from sin and unbelief to Jesus Christ. And I'm asking Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life, Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You prayed that prayer just now. Let somebody know. Let somebody know.